the Word of God with you this morning. We're turning to James chapter 2, and we're reading, please, at verse 1. James chapter 2, and we're reading at verse 1. And we have come to our 15th study on this little series that we have entitled Practical Christianity. And I want to talk to you this morning on the Christian and God's law. The Christian and God's law. And we're reading from James chapter 2, and we're reading, please, at verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou here, or sit under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, is guilty of all. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Ending at verse 11. And may God open up our minds and understanding as we come to his word. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee afresh this morning for the good Word of God. And we thank Thee, our Father, that Thy Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. Job could say, I have esteemed the words of Thy mouth more than my necessary food. Jeremiah could say, Thy Word was found and I did eat it, and it was the joy and rejoicing of my heart. The psalmist could say, Oh, how I love thy law. It is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day long. And our Father, we come to thee this morning and we would say, Break thou the bread of life. Dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the loaves beside the sea, beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord, my spirit longs for thee, O living word. Father, bless those who listen. And our God, as we speak thy word, grant us that fresh enabling of the Holy Spirit just now. Come, Lord, enrich us through the ministry of God's word for Christ's sake. Amen. Now, I must ask you before I start, are you too warm or are you just comfortable? Comfortable. Okay, we'll go ahead. I want to talk to you this morning about the Christian and God's law. The Christian and God's law. Pastor was approached by some unhappy church members who complained about too many unbelievers, unsaved folk coming to the church building. A youth pastor was confronted by irate parents who told him they didn't like the idea of kids, unsaved young people, coming from the area and mixing with their young people in the youth ministry of the church. What people with such opinions fail to realize is this, that they are discriminating against unbelievers in the same way these early Christians were discriminating against the poor. You remember that in James chapter 2, James has been dealing with the dangers of discrimination. He's been pointing out that spiritual snobbery and prejudice and bias are wrong. You see, here were Christian believers who claim to be children of God, and yet these things were written all over their lives. James points out in James chapter 2 that such spiritual snobbery, that such favoritism is one, inconsistent with our Christian faith, verses 1 through 4. 2, it's contrary to the purpose of God, verse 5. 3, it's not in the best interest of the Christian, verses 6 and 7. And 4, it is inconsistent with Scripture, which says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, in this wee section this morning, in verses 8 through 11, James is talking about the Christian and God's law. What exactly is our relationship as Christian believers to the law of God? The legalists say that we're bound to it, and therefore we should meet on the Sabbath, which is Saturday, and not on the Lord's Day. They say that salvation is not obtained by grace alone, through faith alone and Christ alone, but by following the law. But my dear friends, we know this morning that the Ten Commandments cannot save. Paul says, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law drives us to Christ. On the other hand, there are not the legalists, but there are the libertarians. And they cite Romans chapter 6, verse 14 as their flagship verse. They say, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now, does Paul mean there that Christians are to be lawless? Or does he mean that our relationship to God is not based on law, but on grace? It's interesting to notice that the moral law, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, is repeated in the New Testament epistles. Certainly Christians today keep the law. Not because it was merely enjoined by Moses, but because such a response is the natural reaction of a regenerated heart to the love of Christ. You remember what Paul says to the Galatian believers. He says, stand fast therefore in the liberty which Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You see, the believer is not governed by external laws or rules, but by the internal law, the royal law of love. When a Christian loves God with all his heart, his mind, his soul, his strength, then he lives within the parameters of the moral law of the Mosaic Code. Now, having said all of that this morning, by way of introduction, I want to talk to you about the Christian and God's law. You'll notice that Paul talks here about the description of this law. The description of this law. Look at verse 8. He says, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I want you to see how he describes God's royal law. He talks about it as the royal law. Now, in what way this morning can we say that God's word is the royal law? In what way is this a description of the word of God? Well, I think we can say this. Its source is royal. Did you know that at one point, in our coronation service, a Bible is handed to the incoming monarch with these words. We present you with this Bible, the most valuable thing this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God. Did you notice that wee phrase? The royal law. My friends, when we hold in our hands the Scriptures, we're holding a book that's source, whose source is royal. It has got God as its author. Nearly 4,000 times in the Old Testament alone, 700 times in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, which is the most disputed part of the Word of God, 40 times in one chapter, the writers claim to be speaking God's Word. God spoke. The word of the Lord came. God commanded, thus saith the Lord. The Lord spake these words is the language of the Old Testament from beginning to end. Well, what about the New Testament? Well, it contains approximately 600 quotations taken from the Old Testament, all of them taken as authoritative. And when the New Testament comes to speak of itself, listen to the terms that it uses. Paul says, the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. John says, this then is the message that we have heard of Him. My friends, when we look at God's law this morning, when we handle God's Word, we must realize that its source is royal. You see, when the Scripture speaks, God speaks. When God speaks, the Scripture speaks. In every sense, when you pick up the Word of God and when you read it, you're hearing God's voice. Is that not exciting? God is the author of this book. Outside Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, there's a quotation engraved on a bronze open Bible. It reads like this, I quote, "The Bible is the Word of God. It's exhaustive in its adequacy, it's harmonious in infinite complexity, it's supernatural in origin, it's divine in authorship, it's human in penmanship, it's infallible in authority, it's infinite in scope, it's universal in interest, it's eternal in duration, it's personal in application, it's regenerative in power, it's immortal in its hopes, it's immeasurable in its influence, it's inspired in totality, the miracle book of diversity and unity. There's not a sin it doesn't condemn. There's not a virtue it feels to mention. It's an oasis in a desert of despair. This wonderful book of harmony and infinite complexity travels more highways, walks more pathways, knocks at more doors, speaks to more people in their mother tongue than any other book ever printed." And I would say to that, amen. Its source is royal. I want you to notice this morning that its standards or its subjects are royal. Look at verse 8 again. James says, "If you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well." Perhaps James refers to this as the royal law because it's the law of Christ's kingdom. In verse 5, he's been reminding us that we're the heirs of the kingdom and therefore we're under the laws of the kingdom. Peter reminds us that we're part of a royal priesthood, and therefore we must be guided by the law of God. You see, for the unbeliever, the Word of God helps that unsaved man to find Christ. For the Christian, the law of God helps us to follow Christ. You see, every part of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, the law, the Gospels, the Psalms, the prophecy, the narrative, the epistles, all of it, it's written for the blessing and the benefit, the guidance and the comfort, the encouragement and the enabling of God's people, that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You know what Paul says? He says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Incidentally, I hope that we never let into the pulpit in Lurgan Baptist Church a man who says that the Bible contains the Word of God. You see, what he's really saying is this, that the Bible contains the Word of God, and that there may be some parts of the Bible that are not the Word of God. My dear friends, the Bible doesn't contain the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. All Scripture, in its totality, from Genesis to Revelation, it's given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Paul gives us the purpose. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. My friends, when I think of this royal law that you hold in your hands this morning, I realize that its source is royal. And I realize that its subjects are royal. And then I realize that its standards are royal. Look at verse 8 again. If you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Do you recall that in answer to the question, which is the first commandment of all? The Lord Jesus said, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." This is the first commandment. And the second, namely, is this, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The Lord Jesus says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You see what the Lord Jesus was doing? He took the first four commandments of the law, of the moral law, the first four commandments of the Decalogue and he put them into his first commandment. Those have to do with our dealings with God. And then Christ put the last six laws, the last six commandments of the moral law into his second commandment. And those have to do with our dealings with one another. James takes Christ's summary of the last six commandments and he says, you love your neighbor as yourself, and he calls it the royal law. You see, it's not only royal because it was given by the King of Kings, it's royal because it's the King of all laws. You see, all of our individual relationships, all of our interpersonal relationships are to be governed by the royal law of love. That wouldn't have been wonderful if that were the case. You see, the fact is this morning that we have all certain built-in prejudices and biases that color our reactions to people. Some people hold prejudices against people who are emotionally ill. Some people hold prejudices against people who are mentally disturbed. Some people hold prejudices against the people who belong to a different socio-economic level or background. And you know what those prejudices do? They produce cliques, gossip mongers, power-hungry groups who put enormous pressure on people to conform to their rules of behavior. You see, each of them has got an unwritten royal law of love that states, we'll love you if you have money. Or, we'll love you if you live in a certain area. Or, we'll love you if you're educated. Or, we'll love you if you dot our I's and cross our T's. The list is endless. But there is no if with Christ. He still says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. Period. Full stop. That is the description of God's law. But look again at James 2. There's another thing I want you to notice about God's law this morning. I want you to see not only the description of God's law, but the demands of this law. I think we could sum it up in one word this morning. Love. Look at verse 8. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now think about the mention of this love in the Scriptures. You see, James reached right back into the Old Testament. And he pulled out one of the laws of God. God gave it in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. God said there to Israel, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Father gave it away back in the Old Testament. And then the Son reaffirmed it in the New Testament. Do you remember the night that the Lord Jesus met with the disciples? Do you remember that this was the Lord's last charge before he went to the cross? The Lord Jesus was omniscient. He could see right down through the ages. He knew that his people, his disciples, would be living in a hostile world, in a difficult environment. He knew that they were going to experience all kinds of hostility, all kinds of opposition, and so he commanded them. He says, don't hate one another. Don't be ungracious to one another. Don't be unkind to one another. Don't be discourteous to one another. Love one another as I have loved you. The Father gave this command in the law. The Lord Jesus gave this command to the disciples in the gospel. And the Holy Spirit fills our hearts with love. And He expects us to share this love with others. Wonder, is that what we're doing? Has God shown His love to you? Has God manifested His love to you? Are you manifesting that love to others? Are you characterized by love for your fellow believers? Or perhaps you've allowed jealousy and malice and the spirit of bitterness to well up within your heart, the mention of this love. But notice the meaning of this love. Do you know what Christian love means? Let me just pause for a moment. Let's imagine a young fellow goes to university. And across the campus one day he sees a young girl. And he's attracted to her. And he imagines that he falls in love with her. He just imagines it. And one day he walks over to her and he says, I command you to love me. you would say to yourself, that fellow's head's cut. He's silly. Is God commanding us to do something that's silly? You see, the Lord commands us to love one another, even as Christ has loved us. You see, I think sometimes we think that Christian love is something emotional. Now, I'm not decrying emotion. I want to tell you that the Christian faith has a lot more to do with your mind. I'm not decrying emotion. But you see, Christian love is not something that we can work up. Christian love is not something that we can manufacture. Christian love is not an emotional thing that we somehow work up. Christian love simply means this. We treat each other the way God treats us. Not simple. God receives us. We receive one another. God forgives us. We forgive one another. God treats us with kindness. We treat each other with kindness. My friends, we don't have the same personalities. Thank God for that. And we don't have the same interests. And we may disagree a lot on theological things, but we willingly treat each other the way God treats us. Did you catch the magnitude of this love? Look at verse 8. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Who is my neighbor? You remember that it was in response to that very question that the Lord Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan. Would his Jewish listeners not have been startled and shocked? A Samaritan? I mean, the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritan. The last person that you would expect to help a Jew would be a Samaritan. But help him he did. My friends, he didn't allow racial or religious barriers to hinder from helping this half-dead Jew. Who is my neighbor? I'll tell you. Anyone who needs your help. Anyone who needs your help. It's not a question of geography. It's a question of opportunity. We might turn the question around this morning. It's not so much as who is my neighbor, but to whom can I be a neighbor? I wonder this morning, does our love reach out to others irrespective of who they might be? I heard the story of a little boy in the city of Chicago during the days of D.L. Moody. And that little boy walked across the city of Chicago to Moody's Sunday school. And one day, one of Moody's assistants was standing at the door and he said, Son, it's a desperately cold day, frost on the ground, snow in the air. He says, Son, why do you walk right across the city? Sure, there are Sunday school classes nearer to your home. Do you know what the little boy said with his hand-me-down clothes upon him? He said, they love a fellow over here. They love a fellow over here. Is your love limited by class? By color? By creed? Did you catch the manner of this love? Do you see what verse 8 says? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Ye do well. You say, how does a man love himself? Sometimes there are some women who think men love themselves too much. But Paul says, no man ever hated himself. No man ever hated his own flesh. He nourisheth it. He cherisheth it. Wonders that how you love your neighbor. Paul says, look not every man in his own things, but every man also in the things of others. You see, my dear friends, we're either living self-centered lives or the good of others is our deep concern. Now, James is talking here about the Christian and God's law. He's talking about the description of God's law. He's talking about the demands of God's law. But look at verses 9 through 11. He talks about the desecrators of God's law. And he points out something very interesting. He says that the law of God is an entity. And to offend in one point, to make one small slip, makes every one of us a lawbreaker. Did you notice that he speaks of three sins here? Did you notice them? He speaks of adultery. That's on the moral level. He says, do not commit adultery. Do you know what the Lord Jesus called his age? He called it an evil, an adulterous generation. And 2,000 odd years later, his words are an exact description of the 21st century world. We're living, my dear friends, in an age where the word sex is associated with words like perversion and prostitution and VD and AIDS, when it ought to be associated like words with marriage and home and love and children. Some years ago, the Reader's Digest did an article on venereal disease in Britain. And it disclosed that every day in Britain, and this is years ago, the numbers have gone up since then, 50 teenagers were contracting syphilis or gonorrhea. It also stated that 200 venereal disease clinics couldn't cope with the numbers in Great Britain that were coming to them. Listen, that's only a small part of the moral cancer that's eating away at our nation. But hold on a moment. Before you gather up your righteous robes and say, at least I'm free from that sort of thing. I've never committed the act of adultery. Will you please remember that the Lord Jesus said that if a man looks upon a woman with lust in his heart, he hath already committed the deed in his heart. Men, we can commit it in our minds. And many of our minds are sewers and not sanctuaries. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are of good report, think on these things. It all begins in the mind. You say, preacher, does that mean that it's always the fault of the man? No. For Christian women and Christian girls can dress and act and speak in a manner that's calculated to stir up lust and desire in the mind and in the heart of a man. That's why Paul says to the ladies in 1 Timothy 2 that they've to dress modestly. Modestly. You see, James is talking about adultery. That's on the moral level. But look again, look at verse 11. He's talking about murder. And that's on the emotional level. The law of God says, do not kill. How many thousands of babies are killed every year by abortion? Murderers. I think it's 10,000 in the United States, maybe more. Murderers. Babies killed by abortion. You say, I've never killed anyone directly or indirectly. Do you know what the Savior said? If you're angry with your brother without a cause, you're guilty of murder. Not amazing. Do you know what James says? If you hate your brother, you're a murderer. I tell you, there's some Baptists wouldn't have liked James. He's too black and white for them. He sees no areas of gray. You're either in or out. If you hate your brother, you're a murderer. Tell me, you're innocent now. Are you nursing a grievance against your brother? Are you harboring resentment of any kind? Is there someone in the meeting with whom you have broken off communication because of the bitterness and the resentment in your heart? I wonder how many heart murderers are in the meeting this morning. Just talking about the law of God. Talking about adultery, that's on the moral level. Talking about murder, that's on the emotional level. Look at verse 9. He's talking about partiality. That's on the social level. He says, but if ye have respect to persons, that's what he's been talking about all along. Favoritism, partiality, bias, spiritual snobbery. If ye have respect to persons, ye have commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. You see that word transgressors? It refers to a man who has a prescribed course to walk. But he steps over the line and he walks beside the intended path instead of on it. In other words, he's a person who deviates from God's intended course. He may not have committed adultery or murder. What about partiality? You ever discriminated on material grounds? Then you've broken God's law. You're guilty of sin. For the royal law of God says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Have you loved them? Regardless of where they've come from in the town. Have you loved them regardless of their rank, their resources, their reputation? You see what James says in verse 10. He says, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. He's saying that the law of God is an entity. That word offend means a very small slip-up. James says that to commit even one little sin, you're guilty of all. You're guilty of not keeping every part of God's law. Here's what Moody said. He compared God's law unto a 10-link chain unto which a man was holding while he was suspended over a great sheer cliff. And Moody said, if all the 10 links were to break, the man would fall to his death. But if only one link were to break, that man would fall just as far and just as fast. Unconverted friend this morning, do you see that you can't reach heaven on the basis of your good works, on the basis of your reputation, on the basis of your morality? As we have heard already this morning, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know what the law of God does? I tell you, when I take my life and place it against the holy law of God and the heavenly life of Christ, do you know what the law of God does? It leaves me without a leg to stand upon. It shuts me up. It condemns me. It sentences me. It shuts me up to Jesus Christ, the only Savior. There's not one of us this morning in this building who doesn't need a Savior. And my friend, you haven't a hope of heaven apart from Jesus Christ. Do you know Him? Have you received Him as your personal Savior? Have you taken refuge in Christ, who on the cross became a curse for you, that He might redeem you from the curse of the law? Can you say this morning with the hymn writer, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. Let's bow together. Father, we pray for those who are with us this morning and they're not saved. Lord, we realize that the law leaves us without a leg to stand upon. It drives us to Christ. And we thank you for Him who fulfilled the law and bore the curse of the law at the place called Calvary. Pray for us, Lord, who are saved this morning, that we might hear again the Savior's command, the last one, to His disciples of old. Love one another as I have loved you. Grant, O God, that in all our relationships with one another, that it might be characterized and marked by love, we ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.